I'm sure many of you remember from the news a few years ago the story of Kayla Mueller. She was kidnapped by ISIS in Syria, and she was held hostage by them for a year and a half until she was executed. Information about her time in captivity later came out as others who had been held with her or in that same area had escaped and began to share the story of what had gone on. It was confirmed that she had been tortured and beaten and forced into slave labor and raped, and yet she continued to stand strong for her Christian faith right up to the very end. One of her fellow hostages told ABC News that the guards one day paraded Kayla out in front of all of them, trying to intimidate them, persuade them, brainwash them. They said, "This is Kayla. She has been held by herself, and she is much stronger and much smarter than all of you because she has converted to Islam." To which Kayla boldly replied, "No, I didn't." Another young girl told how Kayla gave up her chance to escape with other hostages who were held as sex slaves so that they would have an easier time of getting away. This young girl said, "I told Kayla we want to escape, and I asked her to come with us," to which she responded, "No, because I'm an American, and if I escape with you, they're going to do everything and anything to find us again. It's better that you escape alone. I will stay here." And despite all the things that Kayla Mueller endured, she stood firm for her faith in Jesus Christ. Open Doors, an organization that has assisted persecuted Christians around the world for many decades and kept statistics on this for many decades, reports that at any given moment, 215 million Christians around the world are undergoing, quote, high levels of persecution. In 2016 alone, approximately 90,000 Christians around the globe were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's 7,500 every month, more than 1,700 every week, 246 every day, 10 every hour, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. We've been going through these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, turn there, please. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus has been giving us some of the marks of a true believer, some of the identifying marks of a true believer. And as we come to the last Beatitude today, the question is, if I live like Jesus has described here, what will the outcome be? What will my life be like? What should I expect? Jesus gives two answers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 that we're going to be looking at today. He says, first of all, you will be persecuted by the world. And secondly, you will be rewarded by God. Let's look at these verses together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus speaking. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Well, that has to be a typo. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are many wonderful promises in the Bible that we should become familiar with, and I hope we are. But here's a promise in the Bible we sort of don't want to become familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated on account of my name. But have you ever wondered why? Out of all the people in history who have lived, why is Jesus still, 2,000 years after he lived, why is he, out of everyone, the most hated person in all of history? The kindest, purest, most loving person who ever lived, never did anything wrong. Why? Why is Jesus the most hated person who has ever lived? Doesn't make sense. Oh, but it does. I want us to explore this today in three simple but important points that rise out of these verses that we've just looked at. Number one, the reason for persecution. Number two, our response to persecution. And number three, the rewards of persecution. Number one, the reason for persecution. We must not miss this. This is one of those things that is so easy for us to read in Scripture and just not even see. We use Evelyn Wood's speed reading technique, and we fly by at 90 miles an hour, and we don't see this, but we must see this, the reason for persecution. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness. Because they are living a righteous life. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me, Jesus says. Sometimes, now take this in the loving way that I intend it. Sometimes we Christians are opposed and hated by the world, not because we're living for righteousness and not because we are bearing the name of Christ, but simply because we are annoying people. A survey that was done a while back, 46% of people who were surveyed said Christians are annoying people. If we are hated and persecuted by others, folks, it should not be because we are rude and pushy and obnoxious and judgmental and unfriendly and disrespectful. Sadly, some Christians are hated not for their Christ-like character, but for their lack of it. Listen, the gospel is already offensive to the unsaved world. We don't need to add to that by being offensive ourselves. But you can be sure of this. You can mark this down. You can take it to the bank. A life that is truly lived for righteousness, a life that is truly lived for Jesus, will be an offense to the unsaved world. The world is not going to thank you for being a Christian. And we must understand why that is. And here's why. It's because when you are saved, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13 says, Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. there is a supernatural, spiritual transformation that takes place inside of us when we are born again. And when you live as an ambassador of light, that light in you will be a disruption to the darkness around you. Light always disturbs the darkness. Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Darkness hates the light, and the dark world hates the light of Jesus in you. It's not that the world hates us. It's that the world hates Jesus in us. Again, Jesus said in John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Christians are and have been the most persecuted people on earth, not because the unsaved world hates the person who is the Christian, but because the world, which is controlled by Satan, hates Jesus. This persecution against followers of Christ is not a physical battle of people against people. It is a spiritual battle of evil versus righteousness, of dark versus light, of Satan versus Christ. Remember what Ephesians 6:12 tells us. It says, "We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places." This is why people can go on liberal talk shows or news programs and they can talk about Buddha, they can talk about Muhammad, and nobody bats an eye. But just watch what happens when someone talks about Jesus. You can literally see the anger rising in people's faces. You can feel and see the tension and the hostility in the room growing. That's because the dark forces of this world hate the Jesus who lives in you. This is why, if you truly believe in Jesus, if you are truly his disciple, you will be persecuted. Oh, I know, I'm almost embarrassed to bring a message on persecution. I understand we here in this country know nothing of it. It's not the kind of horrific persecution that millions of our brothers and sisters around the world are enduring. But you will, if you are saved, undergo some kind of opposition, exclusion, resentment, slander, hatred by this world. You will. Jesus said this interesting little phrase. He said, "Woe to you," and that woe in Bible language is not like the woe that the California dudes use today, you know, woe. It's not that. Woe is a very strong, stern word in Bible language. He says to us, he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Did you catch that? It's a strange thing because we want everyone to like us, don't we? Well, I don't anymore. I gave up on that years ago. If you're still there, I urge you, just move past it. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." You know why he said that? He said that because it is impossible. It is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not be hated for it by someone. So if you decide to stand for Jesus, there may be family members who cut you off. You may be ridiculed. You may be excluded from certain groups and events. You might lose a promotion. It might cost you money. You might have to change jobs. You might have to end a relationship. You might lose friends. There will be a cost for following Jesus. There must be if we are truly saved. And that's why Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, if the first seven Beatitudes are true of you, you will experience this eighth beatitude. You will. It's one of the marks of a true believer. When you give your life to Jesus, your very presence provokes the enemy because Jesus is living in you. That's why there will always be opposition against a true follower of Jesus. So that's number one. That's the reason for persecution. Christians are persecuted because they are living for righteousness in an unrighteous world and because they bear the name of Jesus in a world that is ruled by Satan. And that brings us to number two, our response to persecution. When we do face persecution and opposition in this world, what should our response be? Jesus said in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad." That must have stood those people on their heads just like it does us still today. When we're persecuted for his name, we are to respond with joy. Folks, this is totally opposite to everything that our human nature wants us to do. And that's because the Christian life is an upside-down life. If the Holy Spirit is truly living inside of you, he will cause you to respond to things in radical ways. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, you know, everybody says, "Oh, we want to be an Acts chapter 2 church." It wasn't all that peachy. Because you don't get past Acts chapter 4 until things start falling apart. I once asked the pastor that. He said, "Yeah, we're trying to be an Acts 2 church." I said, I get that. But I said, "Do you want to be an Acts 4 church?" And he went, "Hmm?" I said, "You remember Acts 4. And then 5, it gets worse. In Acts 4 and 5, the apostles were arrested, they were threatened, they were imprisoned, and they were beaten for speaking about Jesus. How did they respond? Acts 5:41. They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Well, I mean, Phil, that was back then. They didn't know any better. Or they, I guess, had a different salvation than we get today. Well, Peter adds to this, telling us how to respond in times of trial and persecution. 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Do you hear the mindset? This is nothing out of the ordinary. Don't be surprised by this. You knew this was coming when you signed up. He says, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And we have to ask ourselves, if we have an ounce of honesty in us, we have to ask ourselves, how is it that they could respond that way? And I have such a hard time responding that way. How could they possibly respond that way? Listen closely because this answer is vitally important. They responded that way because they understood something we don't understand. They understood that a decision to follow Jesus Christ was a guarantee that they would be persecuted. It was a guarantee. It wasn't signing a church card and getting a certificate. They knew, they understood, and they fully accepted that a decision to follow Jesus Christ meant they would be persecuted for it. Jesus told them that right from the start, that persecution is a part of the Christian life and they should be ready for it. The problem isn't being persecuted. The problem is the lack of persecution in our lives. The lack of. Jesus says, if you're of me, they're going to hate you. If you're of them, they're not. If we never experience criticism and slander and opposition, and hatred from the world, that's a problem, folks. That's a problem. Maybe it's because we're just coasting along, blending in with the world, living as undercover Christians. Why do I get to preach all the fun messages? What? Now listen, I'm not saying we should go out and look for persecution. That's silly. No true believer will have to do that. If you're living for Christ, persecution will find you. If you're associated with Jesus, sooner or later, you will be persecuted. So if you have no persecution, the question is, who are you associated with? Because persecution is one of the marks of a true believer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who suffered greatly and was put to death for his faith in Christ, said this: suffering is a badge of true discipleship. Not an oddity. It's not a nuisance. It's not an interruption of my life. Suffering is a badge of true discipleship. Martin Luther wrote this mission statement for the church at that time, for the believers at that time. Listen to this mission statement. We are a community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. That's how they viewed their calling as Christians. I wonder what would happen if we changed our website and said LifePoint's purpose statement is that we are a community of believers who suffer and are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. I wonder how many people would click on that and go, hey, that's a church I want to go visit. You study the early church. You read early church writings. You cannot escape it. The blood is dripping off the pages. Those people understood that becoming a Christ follower meant taking up a cross. And there was only one purpose for a cross: to die on. That is why this teaching that we hear so much of nowadays is not just problematic, it is poisonous. It is destructive. I would go so far as to say, and you can argue with me on this, it's fine, I'm not going to make a case out of it. I would go so far as to say it is satanic. Preachers get up and say, give your life to Jesus and you'll be highly favored everywhere you go. Hogwash. That's the original Greek word there. Hogwash. It's utter nonsense. Folks, that is another gospel. Give your life to Jesus and give money to this church, and I promise you, God will give you that promotion. He'll give you that raise. He'll give you that new car. He'll give you that bigger house. There's nothing wrong with getting any of those things. But what a shallow, self-centered reason for following Christ. Try preaching that message to all the people around the world who, when they choose to follow Christ, they're disowned by their family. They're arrested and beaten and put in prison, and many of them are put to death. Preach that message to those people. Sorry, I get worked up over that. Folks, I'm telling you, I've seen people's lives derailed by that false gospel. Please don't buy into that nonsense. You and I happen to live in a country that has been unusually kind and tolerant to Christians. Unusually kind and tolerant. That's beginning to change, by the way. That's beginning to change. So fasten your seatbelt. But for 200 years, the United States has been a place, certainly far from a perfect place, but it's been a place of uncommon Christian freedom. And while that is a wonderful blessing, it's also a bit of a curse. Because the blessings of freedom lead us to an expectation of a comfortable life. And a comfortable life produces a laziness in our spiritual zeal. We've gotten so comfortable in our Christian lives that when the slightest bit of persecution or opposition comes our way, we're shocked by it. We're offended by it. We are completely knocked silly by it, even angered by it. God, how dare you? Don't you love me? Read the last half of Hebrews chapter 11, not the first half. We know the first half, all the great men and women of faith. Read the last half. If you can read that without a lump in your throat, I got nothing for you. The fact is, and history bears this out to be true 100% of the time, whenever and wherever the church has been persecuted, the church grows. Persecution purges the church and keeps it pure. Well, I could talk a lot about that. I need to move on. It's not that we rejoice about the suffering and the persecution and the opposition. We don't say, hooray, this persecution is so much fun. No, that's nonsense. We feel real pain in this life. We cry real tears in this life. We experience real sorrow in this life, even as Christ followers. But when persecution comes, we should remember that it is one of the callings of being a Christ follower. It's one of the marks. Our response to opposition and persecution for the sake of Christ should not be one of shock and surprise or dismay. We should be prepared for it, and we should respond accordingly because we know that our reward in heaven is great. John Chrysostom was a godly church leader in the 4th century. He was summoned before the Roman Emperor Arcadius and was commanded to stop proclaiming the name of Jesus or he would be exiled, he would be banished. To which he replied, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house." "Then I will kill you," said the emperor. He answered, "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid in Christ." "Then I'll confiscate all your treasures." He replied, "Sire, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven, where no one can break through and steal." "Then I will drive you away from here, and you will have no friends left." "That's okay," he replied, "for I have a friend in heaven who says, I will never leave you or forsake you." Hey, that's the response of a man who understood and knew that persecution was part of following Christ. He had his eyes fixed on heavenly things, not on earthly things. How many of us can really say, go ahead, take what I've got, it's all his anyway. Go ahead, persecute me. God is with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. Go ahead, kill me. It just means I'll see Jesus. Go ahead. Go ahead. When we can look at persecution from heaven's perspective, we will have the right response to persecution. And that brings us to our third and final point, the rewards of persecution. One of the rewards of persecution is being blessed by God. He says it twice here in these verses. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. As we pointed out on the first Sunday in this series, that word blessed is the word that begins every beatitude. They are the marks, as I said, of a true believer. And if these things are true of us, it is evidence that we have entered into that blessed relationship with God. It's evidence that we are part of his kingdom, as the end of verse 10 there points out. But there's another reward. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Is it just me, or do you struggle with this as well? Do you sometimes get so focused on the problems of this life that you lose sight of the treasures that are waiting for you in heaven? Just forget all about it. And I think in times like that, it should be a reminder for us to widen our vision, to broaden our vision, to lift up our gaze when our heads are hung low and look beyond the horizon of this life and know, remember, remind ourselves what is waiting for us there. Don't put all your stock in this world. It will slip through your fingers when life comes to an end like water running out of your hand. You will not be able to hold on to any of it. When Rockefeller died, people were clamoring to know how much money he had when he died. And reporters were asking, and one reporter finally got into his personal assistant, and he said to him, I must know, how much money did he leave? And the assistant blinked and said, he left all of it. He left all of it. It is so easy for us to become wrapped up in the joys and the struggles of this life that we don't see beyond this life, like we're called to do constantly. Folks, we must remind ourselves of the precious promises in Scripture of what Jesus is preparing for us there. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We need to speak that kind of language to one another more often. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Why? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And how do you get that perspective? The next verse tells you, so we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our reward is not in a place. Our reward is not in a person. Our reward is not in material things. Church, our reward is in heaven. Don't look for honor here. You'll be honored in heaven if you stay faithful to Christ. Don't look for riches here. You are co-heirs with Christ. You have everything you need there. Sometimes suffering and persecution can wear us down and cause us to lose heart. But always remember, you have this promise if you are in Christ. He is never going to forget you. Your struggle and pain never go unnoticed. And when this life is over, you will be rewarded, and it will be worth it all. I love the words of that old song. I had to write them down. I'm going to sing them to you now. I'm going to read them to you now. I can't. This is so sweet. Listen to this. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever gone in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Will we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, when he was getting ready to have his head cut off, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not to me only, to all those who long for his appearing. Church, listen, when we face opposition, when we face slander and criticism and hatred and unfair treatment and even one day physical persecution for Christ, may we respond with joy. Because we're proud to bear his name, because we're honored to share in his sufferings, and because we know our reward is coming. Well, that's it. 8 weeks we've looked at the Beatitudes. They are the marks of a true believer. Are they evident in our lives? By God's grace, they will be. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.